For context, we're going to go back again to the beginning of the subsection we're dealing with, verses 13, and we will conclude with verse 18, and verse 18 will be the last portion of this text that we're going to deal with in this context. Follow along with me, please. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. I do want you to capture that picture a little bit. Coming over the summit, the mountain of the truth of God's Word, where we behold, where we see that wisdom which does come from above, and we look out over the plain of our own lives from that vantage point, and beholding a field of righteousness, a field of that which at some time had been previously sown and is now bearing much fruit. As we look out over that landscape, consider this verse in particular as what we're looking at. Because we may not necessarily be able to look out over the landscape of our own life and see that. But what does Scripture say when we do come over the horizon and we do peer down and we see the fruit of righteousness? How did it get there? Where did it come from? In view here is this picture of sowing and reaping. We see seeds and fruit, planting and harvesting. And these concepts are prolific throughout the Bible. Going all the way back deep into the Old Testament, it was a matter of life and death for the Jewish people that the rains, the early and latter rains would come and that they would be able to reap a harvest as those who were provided literally from the hand of God out of the heavens. And as we take so many of these pictures and these analogies that the Lord Himself draws upon in His parables and teaches that the apostles pick right up and continue to explain throughout the New Testament, we see this again and again and again of great and significant importance. And it's a center theme to understanding many of the truths contained in the Scripture. And so if we want to understand the context of seed and fruit, there's just a couple of assumptions we're going to come to this verse with that are native to the context. Though they're not implicitly stated, because we're dealing with sowing and reaping, they're native to the context. The assumption is the end result is in view when referring to fruit. I know some of your translations, I'll get to that here in a minute, but use the word seed. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the NASB. But interestingly, the word seed does not actually occur verbatim in the Greek. And so, though it doesn't occur, the use of the word sow implies the seed. So it's not wrong in that sense. It carries the concept. But just keep in mind what we're looking at here and why I'm going to be explaining some of the things the way I'm explaining them. We're going to have to assume that it's the end result of that seed that is in view in this verse. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Obviously, we don't plant the fruit as a finished product in the ground. We plant seed that it might mature and become fruit. And so that's what's in view. So we assume the fruit first began as seed to be sown. And the next obvious assumption is that in view of the first assumption, we must assume the seed that matured to fruit happened over the course of time. There was a time for sowing and there was a time for reaping. There was a time for planting and there was a time for harvesting. And very basic, very simplistically, this verse says, this is kind of pastor's amplified version that I'm going to give you. Peacemakers, those who make peace, they sow the seed of righteousness by way of peace. A peacemaker sows the seed of righteousness by way of peace. And that which has been sown by such means matures and bears the fruit of righteousness. That would be the conceptual amplification of that verse in ways that you understand it. And I do that for a purpose because as I took the time to read across many, many, many different ways that a lot of different translations translate it. And there's surprisingly a few of them that miss translate, I would say. They oversimplify. The same way that NASB looked to put seed in there because it's conceptually there, I would agree with that. Other versions did something I wouldn't agree with, which is to say that the seed which was planted was peace. That's not what this verse says. Look at it again. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace is the manner in which it goes in, not the seed itself. Okay, it's the process, if you will. And we'll get to that. As you can see, there's a couple of questions I'm going to pull out of here. There's four questions in particular that this verse answers and that we're going to work through together. Before I do, I just want to explain and give one opening caveat. We understand that in the matters of the fruit of righteousness, we have a first cause and second cause in terms of the difference between justification and sanctification. I'm going to delineate that real quick. First cause in our justification, first cause, Christ. All right, Christ literally is that righteousness that has been put in the ground, buried, destroyed, and has brought forth much fruit and many sons. Do you see that picture? Unless the kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remaineth alone. Had Christ remained eternally in heaven and not offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, there would have not been many sons being brought unto glory. He would have remained alone in that sense as the Son of God. But he left. He forsook the glory and the dignity and the privilege of his position in heaven long enough to come in humility, in the likeness of a servant. He literally came to be killed. And you see that in the gift, right? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the myrrh being the embalming ointment that was particularly put upon the grave cloths of the corpse. And they're signifying right in the beginning, gold, that he's king, frankincense, that he's priest, myrrh, that he's a sacrifice. As a baby, what an awkward gift to give a child. And yet for that, to that end, he came into the world. We say he had submitted to the cross in Gethsemane, quite true. But he had already submitted to the cross simply by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. And one would argue he had already consented to the cross in the first garden when he made Adam. Now, that being true, those sons that have been made many by this great chief seed that has went into the ground, which has been crushed, which has been buried and died and brought forth much fruit. Fruits come, these many sons. What are they reproduced in the image but of that which came before? Now as sons who have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he is our wisdom. He is our example. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. All that will be found genetically in that seed is all found in the chief seed that went down in to begin with. So therefore, as we live in this life, as we live in that wisdom, that mind of Christ, as we live in it as doers of it, we look around and what do we see? We see the continued fruit of his first doing. You notice that? I'm not saying that now we are producing new righteousness. No, but all the material that's there is what was still in the chief seed. So what we're seeing is the continued growth from his first doings. And we call these the various means of grace. Wherever these things come, it's all Christ. Of him, from him, and to him are all things. So with that, we're taking into view primarily here the second cause. James is dealing with sanctification primarily. So we're looking at that life in the mind of Christ. Remember the sermon last week. Is your thought process thoroughly evangelized? Is it gospelized yet? The way you see and think and view things, has it been informed by the mind of Calvary? That's important. And as we see the importance play out, you can kind of measure the effects over time, can't you, of the mind behind what's being done. And in the child of God, this verse is very important to us. Here are the four questions we're going to pull out of it and we're going to answer. One, what kind of fruit has been produced? The verse answers it. What kind of fruit has been produced? Where did this fruit, this grown, mature fruit, where did it come from? Maybe I've identified what it is, but where did it come from? When did it come from? Question number three, how was it sown? Okay, I may be able to figure out location in place, location in time, but how did it get there? What was the means? What was the process by which it came to be? And four, lastly, who? Who sowed the seed? Who's responsible? Who's the responsible party for this? And we'll get right into it. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those who are makers of peace go out now to sow specific seeds. And these specific seeds yield righteousness. When what? When these seeds are planted by peaceful means. When these particular seeds mature, they yield the particular fruit of righteousness. What kind of fruit has been produced? It's the fruit of righteousness. Do not lose the context of everything James is talking about here. How did we get here? We came through verse 17. How did verse 17 begin? But the wisdom that is from above is first. Okay. And in light of that wisdom that comes from above, in light of this knowledge from on high, this wisdom from on high, this light from on high, this clarity, this discernment, wrong and right. What's the wrong way? What's the right way? We see this wisdom from above, and what we find is, in this sense, wisdom and righteousness are tied hand in hand. What is wisdom but to know what is right and to be able to do it? And what is righteousness but that which has come as a result of knowing what the right thing to do was? These are inextricably bound together. You see them joining hands quite closely. But we look and we say, okay, what is this righteousness? What is this? What kind of fruit is this? What's the point? What's it for? Job 28:28. Unto a man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. This is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Do you realize, and I'm sure you do, there came a time where you realized you didn't necessarily know exactly how to depart from evil. Till you read book, chapter, verse, somewhere so and so, the most obvious thing in the entire world never dawned on your carnal mind. Why? Because that's the wisdom that comes from above. And all of a sudden, once you see it plain as day, it's no longer a matter of understanding and comprehension. It's a matter of doing. And that's where wisdom comes in. The difference between knowing about something and having the wisdom to apply it, walk in it. Job says, to depart from evil is understanding. And so he ties the knowing of a thing in righteousness to the doing of a thing. And we can't bind those. That which has righteousness as its result is what we're looking at. This fruit of righteousness, what is it? It's that which has righteousness as its final result, as its final conclusion that it has. What does it do once it's there? It glorifies God. Who is righteousness? From whom all righteousness flows? Because if it's there, it had to begin with Him. And all that He does is good. It glorifies Him. We know that through faith in Christ, this righteousness which is of God, the faith in Christ, of Christ, all that is Christ, the righteousness which is of God, yields fruit clearly, what? In the likeness of Christ, going back to that first cause. So this is very important to a saint. This may not be important to anyone else in the rest of the world. The world's not interested in this, but this is a chief concern to the saint. Why? Because this is of His Christ, of His. This glorifies the Father. This is why we exist in the first place, to worship God, to enjoy Him forever. And that Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is our great joy as saints. Oh, if we look out across the field and we don't see the fruits of righteousness, oh, how troubling, how unsatisfying. Oh, that it would drive us to our knees and seek the face of Him from whom every good and perfect gift comes down from above. As it says in Romans 12:2, this fruit comes about what? Knowing and our lives have been laid upon the altar of service. It's a reasonable service. And upon the altar of thankfulness, upon the altar of the truth of His Word, that we be not conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That what? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That fruit comes to light in the life of wherever that saint has gone, and by whatever means, and we'll get into that, that fruit of righteousness has produced, it proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that a saint cares about. John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It's a cardinal mark of our discipleship. And it glorifies the same Father whom by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, and tender humility, and childlike faith. To the saint, this matters. Why? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen to this. But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of him, to him, and through him are all things. This matters to the saint. It's one of the things that we see, though. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. He that's spiritual judges all things. He discerns these things, yet he himself is judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To think in concert with, not contrary to, the mind at Calvary, and to see the fruit of that way of thinking and that life, and the necessary understanding of how to depart from evil and how to run unto Christ afresh daily, to see the fruit of that, that righteous fruit that comes out, not our new production of new righteousness, but the continued unveiling of him who is righteous in our lives. That's of chief concern to those greatest desire is the glory of the God that saved them and whom they serve. Now, we've identified the fruit. Next question. Listen closely on this question. We're taking it from the very simple, the very obvious, but we're going to press in to some areas that we may all agree with on the surface. And then we get down to it and we go, maybe I didn't think of it that way. And it'll be important for us. But two, where does this mature fruit come from? You look over and you see this fruit. And the next question is, where did it come from? And the answer to that question is, it came from that which was first pure. James chapter 3, verse 17. It's first pure. It came from that which was first pure. If it is righteous in its result, that means it was righteous in its inception. The apple tree, the apple fruit, only comes from the apple seed. The seed of righteousness is where this comes from. And we're looking at the word sown now. The rule of sowing and reaping is simply this. You get out what you put in. Okay, whatever goes into that ground is what you're going to get out later. James is literally talking about this in this exact chapter. In 3, just a few verses before. Remember how 13, it began talking about wisdom and we left off at 12 talking about the tongue? But when we were in that last section, it was that sermon. Everyone wasn't here on that one. That was the law of oughtness. It ought not so to be. There's a contradiction. Listen to that sermon. That's going to be very important because that was the transition. It was the link between the whole first section and the whole second section. And it basically said this 12, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine. Can it bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, he's talking about the tongue, because wherewith we bless God and we curse man, it ought not so to be. There's a contradiction there. But this goes into everything we're talking about with wisdom, doesn't it? And we see it, that understanding come to its full maturity in this last verse. What you put in is what you get out. Don't expect to have a consistent thing out when you put a contradiction in. Don't expect to put corrupt seed in and get righteous fruit out. That's not how it works. All of nature testifies against that foolishness, actually. Can righteous fruit be produced from unrighteous seed, from unrighteous beginnings? Absolutely not. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, the difference between holding to a form of works righteousness by the law is our means of justification before God versus faith in Christ is being contrasted. And Paul's made his point, but he gives one final warning. And guess what picture and analogy he uses? Sowing and reaping. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, we think we're so clever to put something in while he's not looking and be surprised when what came out wasn't what he told us we needed to get out of the ground. And we go, oh, Lord, I don't know what happened. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here you find what goes into the ground is going to be consistent and of the very nature of what comes out. When we looked towards the beginning of James and we talked about from the heart flow all the issues of life. Remember, if a man's tempted, it's from his own lusts. We don't blame God or blame shift. Why? Because every good and perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no contradiction in him. He's pure. So that which comes from him is consistent with who he is. That's why he doesn't deceive or tempt us to sin. You know, like the Muslim God, Allah. Our God is consistent. He's pure. And look at this, the only God who is holy. Besides the fact he's the only God that lives. Job says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. The same thing. Whether it was of corruption, whether it was of wickedness, whether it was iniquity, they put it in the ground at some point in their life. Choices were made, and that's what went out from them. It's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And this seed went out from him, and it took root. What did he reap? The very same things he put out. Hosea warns, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They didn't sow to the ground. They didn't sow where it made sense. They sowed to the wind. And when that whirlwind came, it stripped the ground bare. And nothing else could grow. Nothing else could grow. And note that. How big is the mustard seed when it goes into the ground? Quite small. How big is the mustard tree when it comes out? Astoundingly big. Unproportionately bigger. When you sow to the wind, it may be a breeze of pleasure. What happens when the whirlwind, tornado, and the twister of destruction comes because it's fully matured now? It's like that ripple effect, that little ripple of water upon the surface, and by the time it crosses the coast, it's a tsunami. It's fully matured. Time's gone by. Many times we sow to little things, little silly things. Things the size of mustard seeds, things like calm breeze. And we have no idea the damage or the reward that will come from it. It's not just one side. It's not just meant to be a hard truth. It's a great truth. If you so much as give one cool cup of water to one of my disciples, Christ said, your reward will not be lost from you in eternity. And I guarantee whatever reward the living God gives you will outweigh whatever little bitty cup of water you gave to that disciple that day. So this is on either side. But how little mind do we give sometimes to what we're sowing and putting out? Or even if we are mindful of it, we don't really weigh it. We don't really take into consideration what this is going to look like a year from now, what this is going to look like tomorrow. Look, God is not the author of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And this is very, very important, because as we talked about wisdom, we said the wisdom is first pure. That means it's unmixed. It is pure. God's not the author of confusion. He's not the one who is calling to bring in one stream of truth and then to contradict it with a different stream of so-called truth. This is not the God who says, this is the wisdom that comes from above. Now be sure to use the minimal amount of the wisdom of this world to offset it and to kind of bulk it up and build it up like filler in your whatever you're buying. You see that? God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of this mixture. He's not the author of this back and forth schizophrenic way of thinking, but of peace. And we know that peace is second to purity when it comes to the wisdom that comes from above. And that's why there's so little peace oftentimes in the minds of those saints who have been worked upon for so long by the culture that they're not willing to try what they think is true against what the Word says. And not just have it in their head, but walk in it. And so there's this contradiction, and there can't be peace of mind where there's two conflicting, competing worldviews about whatever subtopic you're dealing with. As a matter of fact, listen to this. How's this for Old Testament verse? You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds. Or, because if you do, all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You are not to sow your seeds, sons of Israel, with mixed seed. You are not to sow your fields with mixed seed. You are not to be those who take two of a different kind and put it out in the same field. I don't know if this ever occurred to you. Notice, do you remember when the Lord said, I wish you were all hot or you were all cold? Remember when he said you can't serve God and mammon? Remember when he said you can't drink from the table of the Lord and the devils? Look, this is the enemy's greatest word. Remember, when the servant slept, the Lord himself said the enemy came behind and sowed tares amongst the wheat. He didn't pull the wheat out. Wheat's still there. This is the enemy's great work. If you're going to listen to anything else I say in this sermon, listen right here. The enemy's great work is not to take away the seeds of righteousness, but to mix them with the seeds of corruption. It does not matter in the end. If the seed of righteousness goes into the soil, so long as the seeds of corruption go in after them, because they yield thorns and briars, and in time they will choke out the good seed. The enemy has no problem with us coming to the Lord's table and partaking of the cup of the Lord, so long as it frees us up to come to the table of devils afterward and drink of those cups too. The enemy knows many are weak and sickly and some have fallen asleep. Serve God all you like, actually, without the least resistance from the enemy, as long as you serve mammon also, money and all it provides. For Satan knows that no one can serve two masters. Eventually he will hate the one. Love the Father? Wonderful, that's great, sure, but don't forget to love the world's ways and its fashions also. The enemy knows this. Children, dear saints, my closest friends that I really have at this point in my life, listen to me. The enemy knows that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not so much trying to take the whole dough and the great substance of your assembly or of your faith. He's not trying to take all that away from you. He only asks that he might add a little leaven. And until we stand ready to say, no, nothing but the pure will do. Until we stand ready to purge out the old leaven and to separate with that which is corrupt from the pure, we will never have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we will never see the fruits of righteousness. Wherever that compromise goes in, you will put two things in the ground. And the little bit of leaven that's in there is going to leaven the whole lump. The little bit of corrupt seed that went in is going to produce the briars and the thorns. And it's going to choke out the good seed with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches in this world. Wherever we have divided loyalty, divided wisdom, a plurality of worldview and conceptions, we're already defeated in that sense. And we will reap the fruits of defeat. What we sow in must first be pure. Otherwise, listen, there was no point in sowing. The corruption will have it before the time of harvest comes. And it'll only be fit for the fire. Isn't that what the Lord says when he comes? Let them grow up together. And on that day, separate it out. Put the wheat into my barn. And the tares cast into the fire. What reason do we have for deciding, you and I, on a day-to-day basis, when we look at the wisdom that we employ, what is the metric and the decision-making factors that we employ, that we actually put into practice? Do we know how to depart from iniquity? Is there a wisdom that comes from above that is being applied? Is it the mind of Christ? Is there something about Calvary's mindset and the truth of the Bible and the Word of God that backs up and gives us a basis and a foundation for why we're doing what we're doing, the decisions we're making, the things we're saying? The wisdom that we sow from our own thoughts, the wisdom we sow into how we view our sanctification, the wisdom that we sow into our children, these precious children that the Lord's given us, the wisdom that we sow into the church, the wisdom we sow anytime anyone asks us for any advice. If we are only, let me give you just one example. If we are only partially committed to show our children how to think and reason biblically in this world, and then at other times we show them how to get around biblical principle in order to serve mammon or the cares of this world, you're doing nothing but sowing mixed seed. That's all you're doing. If you mix the wisdom you sow into your children, you are sowing confusion in them over time through that compromise. And there will never be peace of mind there. There cannot be, because there's competition. There's confusion. If you say, here is where you must follow the Bible by Christian conviction, here we stand and we can do no other, and then you turn right around and later you show them, and here is where and how you can sidestep Christian conviction and the Bible, because we must be relevant and we cannot be so extreme. What have we let go of? Men are looking for wisdom where it can't be found. In the ground beneath their feet, in the depths of the sea, in outer space, and every other thing. And they'll never find it there, because the wisdom doesn't come from this world. What about we who rightly claim to have truth in all its glory? What sense is it to forfeit it for no other reason? No other reason than purely to make someone else who's thinking about us feel better. Because if we're going to sow mixed seed, if we're going to sow confusion, a little of both, there is no point to begin with. A little bit of leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. You forfeited it before you got started. And the Lord will allow us to do that over and over and over and over and get junk bread, junk seed, trash, multiply it 1,000 times until we finally in tears look up to heaven and say, Lord, show me how to sow pure seed. What about all the areas of our life, not just our children? What about our homes, our own thought life, the church, the way we evangelize? Everything. It's replete. It's all throughout. Day in and day out, we're sowing seed. We're making choices. A little seed goes out with every decision that we make, with every thought that we think, with every word that we say. We're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. And whatever goes out is going to return. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold what you put in. While you're digesting that, taking that in for what it is, I want to set you up for this next question. It's not just about what you sow, but how you sow it. That's the third question. How is the seed sown in this verse? And the answer is this: the only way that righteousness can be sown. If you have the seeds of righteousness, there's only one way to sow it: in peace. Do you see that? The only way righteousness can be sown, in peace. Look, it's not only what you plant, but it's how you plant. It's the means by which you plant. It's the process by which you go about to plant. There's a difference in the world's philosophy which says the ends justify the means. That's not what Scripture gives us. It not only gives us a start point, it gives us a way to the end. It not only gives us a beginning, initiating what, but it shows us the way and the how. And we can't forfeit one and expect to still have the other for what it's intended to be and what it's intended to become. The Scripture is quite taken up with, all throughout, look, it is quite taken up with the way we go about proclaiming truth. How we proclaim truth, the way we proclaim truth is all throughout, just as much as properly identifying the truth itself. The gospel we preach is either amplified and confirmed, or it is smeared and muddied by the way we go about in our evangelism, the way we go about reproving others. Galatians 6, verse 1 tells us not just to reprove others, but it says, you which are spiritual, restore them, and it tells you how and with what mindset you ought to have, lest you yourself should also be tempted. It doesn't tell you just what to do, it tells you how to do it. And all throughout the Scripture, you have the how given. And to turn around and say it's only about the what and not about the how is to throw out a great majority of our Bibles and to say that God is not interested in the how and to make God a liar. The way we teach, go look at the qualifications for a teacher. Not just what he teaches is under scrutiny by the word, but how he teaches. Gentle, apt to teach, patient. The way he does it is under scrutiny. The way we live, the way we think, how we live, how we think, these are all equally as important, according to the Scripture, as the actual objects of truth themselves that we're moving toward. What seed we plant is of the chief, greatest concern. Watch this. What seed we plant, whether we sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit, that is of the greatest, chief concerns. But the second is like unto it. How we place the seed in the ground, how we sow, is equally important. It's on these two things that you will find what you're ultimately going to produce. Just like the gate versus the way, it's not just the object, it's the way. Christ is not only the object, He is the way. He's not only the truth, He is the way. And what is the only way to sow righteousness? According to this verse, peace is the way we sow. Let me make the statement. Righteousness is not obtained by the force of man. You can lift up the sword of truth and hack and slash and beat and plow, and you can kill and slam, and you can go out and violate every bit of what the Bible says how. And you can look back behind you on this hard clay-baked road you just scorched and wonder why nothing's coming up behind you. All this work, all this labor, all this fury, all this frustration, this spittle, this stomping, stammering. And for what? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, right back to James, this time all the way back to chapter 1, a familiar verse. Take it in context with what we're saying here now this time. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I can take that which was pure in its beginning, pure in its inception, and taint it on the way in. I can take my rusty, filthy, nasty, dirty spoon I unburied out of the backyard and dip it into the pool of pure waters to give you a taste. I can go about providing you truth in a way that works against the outcome. And that is why when we look back and we look at our fields, sometimes we find some seed was sown in violence. Some seed was sown in anxiety of unbelief. Some seed was sown by force and out of mere compulsion. Some seed was sown out of frustration and envy. And such seed never yielded fruit. It's not that the core principles or the core truth that we were attempting to sow to at the time weren't true, but we violated the entire how. There was no peace. So consider this in terms of our illustration. In terms of our illustration, which is the seed going into the ground, poetically speaking, this pure seed is quite delicate. Think about what I just said. The seed of righteousness is quite delicate and is easily destroyed or lost in the process of application. And how many times, with rough hands and in the strength of our humanity, we preemptively crushed what we meant to put in the ground, or tarnished it, or marred it, and removed the life-giving nature of it from it. See, there's truth, and then there's the spirit of truth. And these two are one and the same. And wherever you've lost one, you've lost the other. If we want peaceable fruit of righteousness to come out of the ground, wrath cannot be the agent that puts it in or the means that it goes in. You cannot get self-control and discipline out of the ground if you're sowing in a way that is lazy in one hand or it is violently impetuous in the other. For this righteousness that must go in is first pure. And the means by which we put it in cannot violate the nature of what is going in the ground to begin with. There are many who live by the sword, and guess what? They will die by the sword. Scripture has given us a higher way, a better way, and the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and peaceable. It reminds me of a time in Israel's history where they had been doing a lot of sowing. A lot of sowing, and not very much reaping. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6. The children of Israel had been restored to the land. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages just to put it into a bag with holes. They had returned to the land from Babylonian captivity, and yet their own need being met primarily, and yet having only a secondary concern for the building up of the temple of God in their midst. They were living, but the way in which they had gone about even thinking about the things of the Lord was secondary. And they plant and they plant and they plant, and God has judged them, and their ground does not produce. Just as it said in other places that they would put in this vast amount of seed into the ground and come out with an ephah, a little hand measure. He says, you're going to put everything into the ground. You are going to labor. What must we remember, saints? Some sow, others water, but it's the Spirit that gives the increase. And that Spirit cannot be grieved in the means in which we plant the seed He's given us to plant. We can be taken up rightly with important, real things, and yet miss the importance of how we go about them. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, then reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. How long must we go through that cycle too until the Lord says, no, slow down, like this, in peace, in faith believing, not in turmoil and tumult, not in anxiety, not this way, not that way, not every other way. Do it like this, in peace. And you'll see, in time, you will reap something totally different than you reaped last time. Fourth question. Who sowed the seed? Those who make peace. This is not redundant, by the way. What do I mean by that? Yes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But who else is going to sow in peace? Do you see that? The church has been set as a display, even to the powers and the principalities, of what? The wisdom of God, according to Colossians. Who sows in peace? It's the peacemaker. Yes, it's the saint. For let me read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has, listen, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we see that first cause, second cause, right? Because Christ has reconciled us unto the Father. He's brought reconciliation. We now become emissaries. We now become, as the scripture here will say, ambassadors, proclaimers, heralders of that peace. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's place. Be ye reconciled to God. A Christian is one who has gone forth, sent of Christ, the way Christ was sent of his Father, to proclaim peace. We know that perfect righteousness has been obtained through the great peacemaker. Now we go in that righteousness, which was obtained by him, to make known this peace to all that believe. As we go, we grow. Okay? We learn this truth in greater and greater degrees. As we do, we mature. And as we practice, we develop. And so the saint that we are at 6 months is not walking in the wisdom the way we are at 6 years, if it is a saint indeed. But what is primitive and young and immature and a brand new babe of a peacemaker grows with time, so that more and more he is known by what he is and he is known by what he does. He is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We must grow in this. If we are to be effective planters of the seed of righteousness, there must come practice. There must come doing. There must come maturing. There must come this development. For as it says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by means of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look at those who have been exercised by spiritual discipline of their Father and made to conform by the operation of the Spirit that is within them. Hebrews 12:11. Now knowing that no chastening for the present, no disciplining for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The wise value chastening and discipline, first in their own life from their father, and then to their children, for they know what it works in them as they grow and as they mature and develop into adulthood. First from babes, then to young sons, young men, and then to the old and the gray-headed who walked in the ways of righteousness for many years. So you have these extremes now in society as these peacemakers are growing and developing. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. You look at the imaginations of the evil and you look in their heart, and what do you find? Deceit, deception, lies, covering it up. But what do you find when you look to the counselors of peace? I love that. The counselors of peace. Joy. Why? For their hearts are at peace also. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the operation of the life of the Spirit of God within them, maturing them, bringing to life this fruit of righteousness. So who sowed the seed? The peacemakers. How are you known? When you survey your own life and the people who know you best, do you stir up contention and strife, or are you known as a peacemaker? When it comes to how we sow, it'll matter a lot more than other people's opinions of us will.
it'll matter in deed and in truth. For that seed must go into the ground by means of peace. Now I added a question, last question, because we asked the who, what, where, when, and how. We didn't ask the why. It's like a pop quiz kind of. Why did these kinds of persons, why did these peacemakers sow this particular kind of seed, this particular way? The answer, again, looking back at verse 13, take into consideration that it glorifies the Father. But remember the whole context. Going all the way back to James 13, where we began the whole section, James asked what we call the provocative question. And I asked it to you many weeks ago. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And there's question marks everywhere. One's looking at one another. Who's going to call themselves wise? And then James says to the question that he's just asked, let him show. Let him show. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James assumes that if you're going to demonstrate the wisdom of a truly wise man, this is the only way to do it. There will never be the fruit of that wisdom any other way. There will never be produced the fruit of righteousness any other way. Out of a good behavior, out of a good life, a good conversation, with meekness, humility of wisdom. Only the fruits of righteousness made evident in the time of the harvest will reveal and testify to the purity of the seed and the pure means that it went in and the wisdom of those who handled it. The wisdom of those who handled it and who were given the task of their God. For the Master has sent us out to labor and to sow. And so the answer is simple. This is the only way to yield this particular kind of fruit. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That your love would abound more and more in all knowledge and all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. Can't do that without the wisdom that comes from above. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Can't do that unless you're walking in the wisdom that comes from above. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Can't have that unless you've ministered after the wisdom that comes from above, which are by Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The first cause, unto the glory and praise of God. Praise God. So what do you do with all that? Just recapping everything. So we look back over the terrain of our whole life. As we look out at the field, as we look out at Pastor Austin's field, what do I find there? I know where I have labored and I know where I have toiled. I know where I have sweat. I know where I have prayed. I know where I have wept into the night. I know where there has been all sorts of energy, hope put into that ground. And so, but as I look back a year or two later, 6 months later, 5 years later, what do I see? And what do you see when you look back over your fields? What fruit are we actually producing? That's the question. What fruit are we actually producing? And if we don't see as much as we would like to see, the next question is, why don't we yet see the mature fruit of righteousness yet? And that question is answered with another question. Well, what are you sowing? Is it mixed? Is it pure? Is it compromised? Is it the wisdom that comes from above up to 85%? Those few seeds of corruption will choke it out. Some seed, to the best that you know, you sowed it as pure and unmixed as you knew to sow it at that time with the light you had from God. But it was sown in violence. And it was sown in anxiety and in unbelief. It was sown by force and by sword. It was sown by frustration. And such seed has never yielded fruit because it didn't rest in the wisdom of God. And it was not after the way and the how and the means that God has called us to walk in. We don't go out baptizing Rome by sword and army. We don't go out conquering nations and bringing them into the fold and the faith by sword. Because that's not how men are born again. So we have to be very careful how we go out and secure the hearts of men around us. Because a man is born again, not of the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. It's born of God. Some sow, some water, but the Spirit gives the increase, and we have to honor His means, knowing that it must be the Lord. If you want peace, you can't put wrath in. Okay? I can't be full of wrath trying to obtain peace in my home. I cannot get my children and my students and my church under control and disciplined if I'm sowing lazily behind the scenes or impetuously. I can't mix the seed or I'm sowing confusion. I can't testify how to follow the Bible by Christian conviction in one hand and then show them how to sidestep Christian conviction in the Bible in the other. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints, not just this one. Some of you are encouraged, some of you are convicted. For those of you who are listening for that, well, what now? Is that it? Are we done? Do I go home? You may look across your field and you may be like those in the days of Haggai, which have sown much and bring in little. You look out and you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Clothed, but you're not warm. Where's the first place? It's far more simple than you think. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Until we look across our field and see how much we lack and how much we could be eating, and the reality of that stirs us to confession and to repentance. Until that happens, we're just going to continue to not be warm and not be fully fed and going without, not because we don't have all things in Christ, but we don't take advantage of what's been given. We don't obey the means. We don't obey the means of grace. We don't walk in the way He's called us to walk. We expect that we're going to just continue to blatantly, high-handedly disobey God, His means, His word, and God's just going to turn a blind eye, bless us, and not going to lovingly chasten us the way a father does his children. He's not going to reward iniquity because He loves His children. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And be encouraged because the Lord is sowing too. Psalms 97, verse 10 through 11. You that love the Lord, and I'm speaking to a mixed group, there's some in here, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Some don't. But you know where I don't. You that love the Lord and hate evil, He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. The Lord has gone and He is a perfect sower, and every seed hits its target. It always produces fruit. He is the only wise God. He never makes a mistake, not even once. It always brings forth a hundredfold, never 30. He does all things well and abundantly and above all that we could ask or think. And when He's gone forth to sow for His righteous saints, He has sown light. And there will be light for His saints in that day when they need it most, and He knows to provide it, though they do not deserve it. And He has come and He has sown for the upright in heart gladness, and He has provided joy eternal, unspeakable, higher than the heavens at His right hand, where there is joy and rejoicing in the person of Jesus Christ forevermore. And though they do not deserve it, He will give them gladness. He will stir them up to joy again. He will pull their head up out of the slop. If they belong to Him, He will return and restore unto them the joy of their salvation. There is a God in the heavens who sows and reaps, and He is a hard man, the scripture says, because He expects to reap even where He did not sow. He gets that good of a return. So praise God.